Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Our focus this morning is particularly on verses 6 to 10, but it's helpful just to read from verse 1 to set the rest of the passage in context. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, note that, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. We thank God for that reading from His word. Now, over these last few weeks, as I've traced my way, our way through Galatians, reaching this point, I've done it under this general heading of transformation, because I think that's what this letter really is about. It's understanding the transformation that is brought about by the gospel, the good news about Jesus. When individuals are impacted by the good news of Jesus, when communities are impacted by the good news about Jesus, when all the world, all of creation is impacted by the good news about Jesus, there is transformation. And today, I'm going to reflect under this title, Gospel in Word and Deed. Now, this morning, there's two main things I'm going to try and do. And it will require this morning that we engage our minds. And I know you're not, maybe not used to doing that, but we're going to engage our minds. We're going to think, and hopefully I will encourage you just to think a little. But I hope also, as well as engaging our minds, we'll be able to engage our hearts. We're going to have to think, but I don't want that to be removed from our heart response. And the first thing we're going to be really thinking about is trying to make sense of this passage. This whole conversation that Paul talks about 14 years later, you know, Paul had been preaching the gospel, and 14 years later he goes back up to Jerusalem to meet the leaders in Jerusalem and to share with them. And there's this dialogue, this conversation that is going on that's kind of reported in this passage. So part of what we're going to do, we'll have to think about, is what is all that about? What is there an issue? It says this matter arose in verse 4 because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. There's some mystery there. What is going on? So we're going to have to think about what is going on in that passage. But then there's a question. I'm going to raise. And I'm going to put the question up now, and I'm going to come back to it at the end. And this is where I'm heading, okay? It's probably helpful to know where I'm heading. Wherever and to ever who and to whoever the gospel is proclaimed, there is a persisting question. And this arises from our passage. Paul goes to those he calls the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John go to share the gospel with the Jews. And in both cases, there is a question that persists, a question that demands an answer. Okay? Here's the question. You get the question? What is our good news to the poor? That's where I'm heading. And that's where this passage heads. Okay? So we're going to have to engage our minds and also engage our hearts. And it's a question that won't go away. And we can hide it away, try and pretend it doesn't exist, but it's always there. Okay. What is the good news to the poor? So that's where we're heading. I'm going to put that away for a minute and begin here. In the world, there are many people groups. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And here's where you can respond to me. If I mentioned the British, now the British, that's not a people group. But if you and I think about Britain, what people groups might you suggest are in Britain, in the British Isles? So groups that have a particular identity, perhaps even their own language and their own culture. It's not a simple answer. The Welsh. Yes, the Welsh would have been included there. Who else? The English. The Irish. Oh, the Cornish. Oh, getting clever there. Yeah? And the Scottish. Well done. Okay. So that's very simple. So in the world, there are many people groups, distinct groups, people. For some Welsh people, you know, it doesn't matter that they're Welsh. But for others, it matters a great deal that they're Welsh. And they are a people group, the Scots, the Irish, the Welsh, and the English. Let's put up some more. Would you recognize these people groups? Would you agree? The Arab, that is a distinct people group. The Somalis, the Berber. You aware of the Berber particular group? It's a distinct group. Their own traditions, language, their own ways of doing things. Here's a whole lot more. Copts, where are Copts based? Egypt, okay. Hutu are in Rwanda, Zulu, South Africa, and then you get Bedouin, Druze, Egyptians, Iraqis, Lebanese, Jew, and just a few more. Slav, Armenian, Greek, Kurd, Afghan, Persian, Mongol. And so this is just to get the idea that in the world there are lots of different people groups. We're not all the same. There are different languages, but more than different languages, there are different cultures, different ways of looking at the world, different traditions. And as well as all of those, there are many, many more people groups. Some have identified 10,000 different people groups in the world. So that obviously goes beyond different languages, but it's different traditions, different heritages, and so on. But I want to reflect for just a few moments on just one of those people groups. And you can see it highlighted there. I want to reflect just for a moment on the Jews. Because in the world, there are many people groups. But I highlight the Jew, just one of those potentially 10,000 different people groups. Because God has chosen to shine his light to the world, the Gentiles, through the Jews. So there are many, many different people groups, and God looked at all the people groups in the world, all the nations of the world, and God said to the Jews, I am going to bring my light to the world through you. Just one small group. In fact, in Deuteronomy it says, God says, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest, because you're the strongest, and so on. He says, I chose you because, do you know what it says? I love you. I chose you because I love you. And God says, he's chosen to shine his light to the world, all these other people groups, to the Gentiles, through the Jews. How did that come about? First of all, it comes about because God made a promise to Abraham. Here it is. He said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we have all of these potentially 10,000 people groups on the earth. But God says, I'm going to pour my light and my life into this one people group. I'm going to pour my light and my life into the Jews. And then out from you, all peoples on earth, all these other groups of people are going to be blessed through you. Genesis chapter 12. That's what God promised Abraham. And it's an audacious plan. Before Genesis 12, what we have is a more generalized God's revelation to people. But in Genesis 12, distinct. This way is how I'm going to spread my light through you. So he promised that to Abraham. And there we go, highlighting that. And then we could pick up many different points within Scripture. But here, Isaiah prophesies the destiny of Jesus. This is what he says. The Lord says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See the bits that's highlighted? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. What did God promise Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Isaiah prophesies the destiny of Jesus. Through you, I will bless all these other people groups. Okay? Simeon. Mentioned Christmas earlier. Normally comes up at Christmas or just after Christmas. Do you remember who Simeon is? Yeah. That's right. He meets Jesus, baby, in the temple. He rushes up. I don't know what Mary thought, but he took hold of Jesus and speaks these words. Old man, he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Do you see where I'm going? Okay. So Simeon sees Jesus, and it's like a light goes on in his head. He realizes here in Jesus, the promise that was given to Abraham, that God would pour his light and life into this one small people group, the Jews, would go out from the Jews to bless all the nations of the world. Isaiah predicted that that's what would happen. And Simeon, seeing the baby Jesus, does this extraordinary thing. He grabs a hold of Jesus and says, this is it. I've seen it all. I have seen the one who is a light for revelation for the Gentiles. All the other people groups, all the nations of the world, God will reveal himself. When Jesus, at the end of his life on earth, after he'd been raised from the dead, before he ascends into heaven. You'll know this, these verses, when he commands his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." What's Jesus commanding his disciples to do? The very thing that God promised Abraham. Okay? Go and make disciples of all nations. Are we just getting this? That God made a promise to Abraham, "I'm putting my light and my life into you and your descendants, the Jews. And out of you, I will spread my light and my life to all nations." Isaiah predicts it. Simeon sees Jesus and goes, "This is it." And then Jesus says, "Now, it's your turn. You are going to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham. You are going to take from Judaism, you're going to spread to all the nations of the world, you are going to spread this good news." One more. Paul and Barnabas turn to the nations. This doesn't happen straight away, but Paul and Barnabas turn to the nations in a place called Pisidian Antioch. That's where they are. Pisidian Antioch says this: "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city of Pisidian Antioch gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, to the Jews. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to whom? To the Gentiles, to the rest of the world, to all the other 9,999 people groups in the world. That's where we're turning. Because the light and life of God has to go out from here to the rest of the world." But they don't finish there. Even though they mention the Gentiles, all these other groups, they then say this: "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." You might recognize these words from Isaiah: "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And so we have this track all the way through the Bible, this understanding, this big picture, that God promised Abraham, "Okay, this is my plan. This is how I'm going to bring my light, my life, my love to the whole world. I'm not going to generally just throw it out there. I'm going to pour it into the Jews. I'm going to pour it into this one people group with one tradition, with one language, with one history and understanding. I'm going to pour it into you. But you are going to take this good news about God, and it's going to go out from you." And when Paul and Barnabas make this statement in this city, Pisidian Antioch, this is the turning point of really turning out from the Jews out to all the nations of the world. And that's it. I hope we engaged our brains there. Just remembered, you know. We have to think about this. And this is, it's important to understand that big picture. This is what happened. This is the story of the Bible, going from Abraham all the way out to the nations. And so what did I say earlier? In the world, there are many people groups, many distinct groups of people, but God chose to shine his light to the world, whom we call the Gentiles, through the Jews. Okay. Hope you've got all that. Now, in our passage, what does it say? It makes clear that James, Peter, and John are apostles to the Jews. So James, Peter, and John have responsibility to take the good news of Jesus to their own people group, to their own tradition. To say to the Jews, people they were familiar with in language and tradition and history and culture, this is Jesus. He came to us. And James, Peter, and John, that is their responsibility as apostles to the Jews. But Paul says, what is my responsibility? It's not, even though I'm a Jew, it's not to bring the good news of Jesus to this group, the Jews, but it's to take it out beyond my little circle of tradition, language, culture, and history, to take it out to the Gentiles. And this whole passage in Galatians 2, that's what it's about. It's this discussion, this argument, this concern about how do we actually do this? How do we actually spread this good news beyond, in a sense, not our geographical borders, but beyond our cultural borders? How do we take it beyond our people group, beyond being a Jew? How do we take it beyond? Does everybody have to become a Jew like us? Do we have to make the Welsh Jews? Do we have to make the Arabs Jews? Do we have to make the Copts Jews? Do we have to do this? Do we have to make them like us? Or is there a way of taking the good news to the Irish or the Scots or whoever and somehow allowing them to retain their own culture and tradition and language, but allowing them to have the light of Jesus shone upon them? And Paul is the beginning of this spread of the good news to all the peoples of the world. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, all these other people groups. And we have to remember that Gentiles, when we talk about Gentiles, we're not talking about one group of people, just one group. Well, actually, it's just a corporate name for possibly 9,999 different groups, but it's just a generic term for everybody who's not a Jew. And so Paul proclaims the gospel concerning Jesus to the nations. That's his role, this extraordinary role that when we read through the Acts of the Apostles, that's what we begin to see. Paul taking out from this one beginning out to all the nations of the world. And we see the light of the world that's shining out from the Jews to the nations. And we've reflected in the last few weeks about the gospel proclamation. What would it be that Paul would say to these different people groups? He certainly wouldn't say you've got to become a Jew. He mentions that in this passage in verse 3. Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. He was a Greek. And Paul realizes we're getting the point. You don't have to become a Jew to be a follower of Jesus, because the message has to go out. You don't have to come in to be a Jew, to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. The gospel proclamation, what is it as it is told? Well, we've said this before, focused upon the life and teaching of Jesus. It's about Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. He was raised from the dead according to the will of God. Now, we know that our gospel is not just words, but deeds. It's not just what we say, but it is actions. When James, Peter, and John, as apostles to the Jews, their tradition, took the gospel, it wasn't just to be words spoken. It was also to be actions as well. Things that they did that communicated in themselves the love of God. And so when Paul goes to the rest of the world, to all these other people groups, making that great beginning, it wasn't just to be words that he spoke about Jesus. There was to be something about what he did that communicated the good news in actions. And in verse 10 of our passage, this is where I've been heading all the way through. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. I find that extraordinary. You're to speak the gospel, but what's the one other thing you are to do? What is it? Remember the poor. So you're to say about Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. You're to say about Jesus, he was raised from the dead. You're to say about Jesus that he is the one we should follow. He is our Lord and Savior, and he did all of this because it was all part of God's plan. But it's not enough just to say it. You're to remember the poor. The one thing you're to do, you are to remember the poor. And in a sense, we're back where we began. Wherever and to whoever the gospel is proclaimed, there is a persisting question, a question that refuses to go away. And we may bury it and sweep it under the carpet and try to imagine that it doesn't exist, particularly when we seek to be comfortable in our own lives and safe within our own lives. There is a question that begs to be answered, that demands to be answered. What is our good news to the poor? What is our good news to the poor? The question that shouted out, that demanded to be answered when James, Peter and John took the good news about Jesus to the Jews. What was their good news to the poor? When Paul went to the nations, what is your good news to the poor? When we go out from here to Evesham, the question begs to be answered, demands to be answered. What is our good news to the poor? When I began, I asked two things. One, that we engaged our minds, and other, second, that we engage our hearts. I'm not going to answer this question because I'm hoping we will engage our hearts and our minds, and we will understand that integral to the gospel, there must be good news to the poor. Jesus stood up in the synagogue. He took the scroll of Isaiah that was handed to him, and he read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor."